Am I on, Joe? I'm on. Right. That's okay, brother. Tonight, I want to conclude this short series on forgiveness. I've got to say, just this week, looking at this, I looked at my notes again and thought, goodness, we could do about a six-part series rather than four parts. It could really do with being spread out a little bit more, because there's just so much to try and get in there. So if you feel like you've been drinking from a fire hydrant, I do apologise. I hope something will have just resonated with you over these couple of weeks. Tonight, I just want to do really a case study and look at Joseph, because I think Joseph is probably, for me at least, the most helpful example in the Bible of forgiveness. And there's a lot in there. There's a lot in the Bible about Joseph and forgiveness. So I just want to share that with you tonight. Before we get to I'm going to get Simon to do the reading in a moment to save my voice a little bit. I just want to put it in a little bit of context, because the story of Joseph covers a lot of chapters in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. So I just want to put this reading that Simon's just about to do in a bit of context. So if you know the Bible well, you probably know this story quite well already, but let me just remind you, and in case you don't, I hope this will be helpful. So a long, long time ago in a faraway land, a guy called Joseph, okay? He has 11 brothers, so he's part of a big family, okay? I don't know if I'm part of a family of five, that felt pretty big at the time. Joseph's got 11 brothers though, okay? Big family, and out of the 12 brothers, their dad liked Joseph best of all, at least until his younger brother was born. But they liked Joseph best of all at the beginning of the story. And Joseph's other brothers, therefore, get very jealous of Joseph. And Joseph, to be honest, he does some pretty stupid things when he's young as well. And he really doesn't help. So Joseph has these jealous brothers, and one day they get so jealous they decide to kill him. And one of the brothers, a guy called Judah, has an idea. He says, well, rather than kill him, why don't we sell him into slavery? These slave traders coming along, we'll sell him instead. Therefore, if we do that, we'll still have him out of the way. We won't have a lot of mess to clear up. And we make money on the deal as well. So, you know, this is Judah's great, nice guy, Judah, by the way. And so they sell Joseph into slavery. They lie to their father then about what's happened to him. So age 17, Joseph is sold to these slave traders, and he ends up in Egypt. Now Joseph, he's God's man. He's a good guy. In the Bible, he's one of the best people, really. And Joseph loves God, and he works hard in his new home in Egypt. And it's a long, long story, but through a series of miracles, really, Joseph ends up from being a slave via being a prisoner, and he ends up in the end being the prime minister of Egypt, the number two in charge in the whole country. And Egypt at that time is like the United States was a few years ago, you know, the wealthiest, most powerful country in the world at that time. So Joseph is basically the second most powerful person on the face of the planet at that point, okay? And Pharaoh back in those days, you've probably seen the movies and everything, Pharaoh just likes to sit around and not do a lot, okay? So Joseph basically runs the country for him, aged about 30, okay? So he was sold into slavery aged 17, aged about 30, Joseph's running the country. And there's a terrible famine. What happens is there's 7 years, there's no rain, and everyone from the surrounding area comes to buy food from Egypt, because Joseph, being a very clever, very wise leader, has stored up huge amounts of food in Egypt. And then all the people from the surrounding nations come and buy food from Egypt. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. So, Simon, over to you. Genesis chapter 42, if you have a Bible.
When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "And from the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan." Joseph said to them, "It's just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison, while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes.
Thank you, Simon. Right. Okay. So, I wonder if you have ever had a huge decision to make in your life. I mean a really big decision. So, it's the kind of decision that will affect the whole course of your life. Okay, so maybe which course should I take at university? Or perhaps, should I marry this person? Should I leave this person? Those kind of decisions. Well, and perhaps when you've got those kind of decisions to make, you found that you're having sleepless nights and the things are going round and round and round in your head and you're worrying about, what if I do this? What if I do that? What if I don't do this? I think Joseph had exactly that at this point in his life. I think Joseph had exactly that. Let me explain. He last seen his brothers 15, 16 years before. The last sight he had of his brothers was probably looking between the bars of a cage, being carried off to who knows where as a terrified 17-year-old, crying and pleading with them for his life. And you can read that. If you look in Genesis 42:21, get myself organized. Verse 21, Simon read it. One of the brothers says, "Surely we've been punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we wouldn't listen." You know, Joseph had been pleading with them for his life, and yet he's carried away on the back of some cart or something. He's only 17 years old at that point. Now, he may have been a fairly mature 17-year-old, I don't know, but I can imagine most And you're not much more than a child, really, at that point, are you? That's the last time he'd seen them. And these brothers of his, they betrayed him. His own brothers had betrayed him for a few silver coins. They callously ignored his anguished cries. And now, completely out of the blue, they're standing here in front of him, like ghosts from the past. What's Joseph going to do? They don't know it's Joseph. They don't recognize him. And I think what happens is, he says the first thing that pops into his head, pretty much, he makes something up about spies. Okay? But I think he didn't really have any idea what to do. You know, these guys, he hasn't seen them for years. What am I going to do? And I think he's so shaken, so confused, there's everything crowding into his head, and he just says, he puts them in custody for 3 days. I think he's just trying to buy time, really. He needs some time to think. And I think you put yourself in his situation. What would you be doing in those 3 days? He puts them in custody for 3 days while he thinks about what to do. What would you be doing in those 3 days? I reckon there's all sorts of things going around his mind. You know, he's thinking, I'm the second in command in Egypt. I can do anything I want. He's the second most powerful person on the face of the planet. The Egyptians had some pretty creative torture techniques. He could have used any of them on his brothers for what they did. He could have invented some new ones. He could have sent some of his staff out to go and invent some new torture technique to use on these guys, especially for Judah, because it was all his idea in the end. He could have just sent them all away. He could have made some excuse, go away, we haven't got any food for you, you kind of people, go away. That would at least be merciful, wouldn't it? Be way more than they deserved. He could have just ignored it. He could have just thought, well, that was all in the past. I don't even want to think about it. Why do I want to bring all that stuff up now? It's 15 years ago, buried in the past. And perhaps there are some people here. Perhaps you have people in your past who've hurt you. And perhaps you dwell on it. Perhaps you mull it over. If I ever got the chance, I would. Perhaps you dread ever seeing them again. Perhaps you dread the idea of those memories coming flooding back. Perhaps you look around Hanley Town Centre sometimes, City Centre, and just think, what if I see that person? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Joseph doesn't do any of those things, though. You know why? Because he's God's man. Look at this. Verse 18. Joseph says, on the third day, so he's had 3 days to think about this now. He's bought himself some time. He says to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Okay? I fear God, he says. This is what you've got to do. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. I fear God, he says. You see, he's God's man, and he wants to behave in a godly way. He's doing what God wants is more important to him than doing what feels nice, what feels good. It might feel good to Joseph to execute them on the spot. You know, I'm sure that would have felt pretty good. If I was Joseph, I reckon that would have felt good, you know, to execute them on the spot. And they deserve that. Really, that would be just, probably, for what they did. It might feel good to send them away hungry into the desert. It might feel good to get revenge, but he knows it's not God's way because he's God's man. And maybe for someone here today, maybe you have been through that, or even going through it right now. What should I do? Please, can I say, if you're a believer, tackle it God's way. Tackle it God's way. And it's not always easy. It might be incredibly hard. But I guarantee you will feel better when you do what God asks you to do. When you do what is right, even if it's really hard, you will feel better afterwards. And our model, of course, is God himself, isn't it? This is what this whole series is really about, that we have sinned. We have been far from him. We have ignored and rebelled against a holy God. We've ignored his laws. We've done our own thing. We've said, I'm just going to live my way. I want to do what I want to do. And it's enormously serious because that separates us from God. But God, instead of just writing us off or ignoring us or pretending it never happened, pursued us and showed us where we failed. And whether for you, your conversion experience was a Damascus Road experience with a bright light and you suddenly got it for the first time, or whether it was a slow realization. If you're a believer tonight, you came to the point of realizing that you need that forgiveness. And you came to him in repentance and in faith, and you said, Lord, I'm sorry, and I need you to forgive me for everything I've been, everything I've done. I need your help, God. And he says, welcome home. Come be part of my family. And you're reconciled with him. That's our model, isn't it? Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I think that's what Joseph is doing. There we go. Let's just briefly see what he did. Okay, so number one, a bit like this morning, actually. First of all, he didn't take revenge. No revenge. He could have done, could have killed them all on the spot, but he chose not to. He decided not to repay evil for evil. He's not going to take revenge. He's not going to be overcome with evil. Instead, he's going to overcome evil with good. It's almost like that verse was written about Joseph, I think. Saw that this morning. The solution to sin in our lives is never, ever more sin. The solution to sin is always Jesus, and it's always the gospel. And it might feel nice to get revenge, because sin always feels nice at the time. But afterwards you feel wretched. And the whole situation's a lot worse, and your soul just gets that bit more sick. You know, Joseph's a great role model for anyone who's been hurt badly in the past. No revenge. No revenge. Secondly, he shows practical love to his brothers. He immediately goes and gives them a whole lot of food, as much as they can carry. Verse 25, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack. So he doesn't want any money for it. He's just generously giving them as much food as they can possibly carry. And they still don't realize it's Joseph, but it shows us something about Joseph's heart, doesn't it? That he bears them no ill will at this point. You know, he wants what's good for them. He's doing good to his enemies. He's loving his enemies. He's loving those who persecuted him, just like the Lord Jesus did. And he aims high, wisely. Talked about this morning if you were here. The easiest course of action for Joseph would have been sending them off with some food and this message. Never set foot in Egypt again. Go away, never come back. He could have done that, couldn't he? He could have said, take some food, go. I don't want to see you ever again. That's aiming low. That's aiming low as far as forgiveness is concerned. Instead, he aims high. He wants reconciliation with his brothers. So he's very clever, is Joseph. And he tells them all to come back again, including Benjamin this time, his younger brother. Because he wants to build a relationship, he wants to pursue reconciliation. But now he's being really careful as well, because he's not letting on who he is at this stage. He wants to know, have these guys changed? Are these still the same people that they were 15 years ago when they sold me into slavery? Or has something changed in them in the intervening 15 years? Do these guys have genuine sorrow for what they've done? Are they really sorry for how they treated me before? Because Joseph doesn't want to get walked over again. He doesn't want to get hurt again. And this is really wise. This is really wise. You know, if you've been hurt by someone before, you've got to be really wise in how we pursue reconciliation. You know, in how we deal with forgiveness. You don't just throw open the doors to someone who has abused you or your family. You know, you don't give your bank details to your business partner who took all the money and ran. You know, forgiveness and reconciliation has to be wise as well, doesn't it? You know, Jesus said, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. And maybe over time, forgiveness and reconciliation will develop. But we need to be so wise, so careful. because we are not called to be doormats. We're not called to be punchbags. So they go off and they get Benjamin. And when they return, Joseph gives them even more food and hides a silver cup in Ben's sack. What will they do? Will they leave? Okay, and so he hides this cup in Ben's sack and then sends the guards. As they leave Egypt, he sends his guards out to go and catch up with them. They cut open the sacks. They find this cup in there. It's a trick. And what Joseph is trying to do, he's trying to find out, are these people still the uncaring, selfish people they were 15 years ago? Or has the guilt of what they did to Joseph done something to them in the last 15 years? What I'd like to do now, I'd like to play a little video clip, because the next bit of the story is quite long. We haven't really got time to read it all, but this is from a movie called Joseph. You might recognise the lead actor in it. It just shows us the next scene. And if you want to see what it's talking about, it's chapter 44 and 45. That's really what this is dramatising. It's about 5 minutes, and then I want to show you how Joseph deals with the reconciliation with his brothers, because it's fascinating, I think. Can you play that for us, Joe?
Why did you do such a wicked thing?
Master, we have done nothing.
Then how do you explain it?
God is punishing us for a crime we committed many years ago. It seems he wants us all to taste the bitterness of slavery. For surely we are all your slaves now.
I am not a vindictive man. You can return to your father. I shall keep only Benjamin.
No!
You dare raise your voice to me? Men can die for less.
A thousand pardons, Master, but the very idea is unthinkable. Master, I cannot pretend to grasp the meaning of these strange happenings. Benjamin has never stolen in his life. Never.
No, never, Master.
And he's too clever to take a cherished and unique object from a man as powerful as you. Nor do I know how the money got into our sacks on our previous trip. Perhaps it was all the work of God.
Master, please. Spur the life of Benjamin, beloved son of our father's old age. Losing Benjamin would kill our old father, whom we have already wounded deeply.
Take me as a slave in place of Benjamin and allow the boy to go home to his father.
No. Benjamin will stay with me. So you are now ready to sacrifice your lives for one of your brothers?
Yes.
Why then did you not do the same for the other one? The one you said died when in truth you yourselves sold him into slavery.
You know about Joseph? How?
Because he's alive.
Alive?
He's here in
Joseph
this
alive?
Palace. In fact, he's in this room. Leave us. I said, leave us! Get out!
Dad! Come!
I am Joseph.
Joseph. It is my brother Joseph.
Yes, it is I. But be at peace. Come closer. Don't be afraid, I will not harm you. Am I to take the place of God?
Joseph.
It is not for me to punish you. You meant evil against me, yes. But God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So fear not. I shall provide for you and for your families. And especially for our father.
I am most to blame.
No, my brother, I shall not kill you. That is not the lesson the Lord, blessed be his name, has put before us.
An emotional sort of scene, isn't it? Wow. It's a cracking film, actually, if you ever get a chance to get it. It's just called Joseph. Where we get to? Right. So Judah steps in. You saw that in the video. The one whose idea it was to sell Joseph, he steps in to save Benjamin's life. I don't know if you saw that. Judah says, take me instead. Now, Judah's the one it was his idea in the first place. Now, Judah, he says, don't keep Benjamin here. Let Benjamin go. I'll stay here in Egypt instead. And that is what Joseph's been looking for. Because Joseph now knows that his brothers' hearts have changed, that they're not the same people that they used to be. Those 15 years of guilt and shame because of what they did has got to them. And they're not going to let that happen again. They're not going to go through all that guilt and shame again on Benjamin's behalf this time. So they all feel the same. They all feel this godly, genuine sorrow. And in offering their own lives, because they all say, we'll stay here instead of Benjamin. Send Benjamin back to our father. Any of us will stay here. We'll do anything to put this right. We can't undo the past, but we feel the guilt of it so strongly, so badly, that we'll do anything to avoid feeling that again because of Benjamin. And we'll even give our lives rather than go through all that guilt again. Joseph aims high, wisely, in reconciling with them. I think this is really interesting. You know, we said in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, if there's a problem between you and your Christian brother, go to them just on your own, tell them what they've done, confront them with it, and if they repent, then you've won your brother over. He says, go to them on your own. This is what Joseph does here. I think this is really interesting. It says, chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, make everyone leave my presence. So there's no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. That's 45, verse 1. Why did Joseph do that? Why did Joseph send, you saw in the video, he sent all the guards out. Why do that? I think this is so gracious. You know, if someone sins against you and you go around telling everyone else about it, then even if you later make up and you're all reconciled and friends again, everyone else is going to see that person differently from that point onwards. Let me give you an example. I cycle to church normally when the weather's dry. I cycle to church. Now, if I was to cycle to church one day, and I get to church, and one day I find that Simon, Brother Simon, has let my bike tyres down because I annoyed him, all right? And I then go around telling everyone, do you know what Simon did this to me this morning? He let my bike tyres down. What an idiot. Then I go to Simon and I say, Brother Simon, you've let my bike tyres down. And I think you've overreacted, to be honest, to what I said. And he says, yeah, you're right, John. I'm really sorry. And we're good friends again, okay? And we make up and we're reconciled and we're brothers in Christ and we love each other and that's great. All of you still think Simon's an idiot, don't you? Because he's let my bike tyres down. I think this is why Joseph keeps all this quiet. Remember, he's the number two guy in Egypt. Everyone knows about Joseph. Everyone recognises him in the street instantly. When his brothers turn up, he wants his brothers to be treated as heroes in that nation, not the bad guys who once tried to kill him. So I think what he's doing is this. He wants to keep their sin against him between them. He doesn't want the whole nation to know about it because it's no one else's concern. And if everyone else knows the story, even if it's all gone and forgotten and forgiven, everyone's still going to see his brothers as the bad guys, aren't they? Isn't that incredibly gracious, you think? Wouldn't it have been so easy to just let the rumours spread? But Joseph here is protecting their reputations. That is grace, isn't it? That is grace. He says, I am Joseph. 45 verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? So he comes out with it. And what do his brothers do? It says his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Just put yourself in a minute, for a moment, just put yourself in their shoes. You betrayed this guy. You sold him into slavery. You ignored the anguished cries of only really a child. And it's haunted you ever since. You thought all that was well in the past. But now here he is, not as a frightened boy anymore, but as the number two most powerful person on the planet. What are you thinking? You're thinking, I'm toast. This is the last moment of my life. He is just about to kill me. And they must have expected that this was the end. Sheer terror. Their knees are knocking. They've got dry mouths. They couldn't speak because they're terrified in his presence. I've got to say this. If you've not been forgiven today, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Saviour, then you're in a very similar position to those brothers. If you know that you don't belong to the Lord, then one day your sin will catch up with you too. Numbers 32 verse 23 is one that my dad often quoted to me. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. And he was right. He was right. And one day we'll all stand before God and the ghosts of the past will come back and accuse us. Things we've done, things we've said, things we ought to have done but didn't, people we've liked, God knows. God knows. And we'll stand, just like Joseph's brothers, we will stand in front of an all-powerful figure who has the power of life and death over us, the power to accuse us and sentence us. Don't wait until that day to pursue reconciliation with God. Please, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You don't have forever. So Joseph's brothers, they come in repentance. They're shattered, aren't they? They're destroyed. They're terribly, terribly sorry, guilty and ashamed of everything they've done. What does Joseph say? Joseph said to his brothers, chapter 45, verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Come close. Come close. That's grace, isn't it? That is forgiveness. It's not a half-hearted, come a little bit nearer, and I'll try not to hate you as much as I could. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, come close. Come close. This is deep, real reconciliation. Come close to me. He said, do you remember what Jesus said? He said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come close to me, Jesus said. Very similar, isn't it? Come close. God wants close reconciliation with us. And this is what we're to aim for. You can't always achieve it. Of course we can't. We talked about that this morning. But this is our aim. This is what we should aim for. Close reconciliation. I found this really helpful as well. He doesn't minimize what they've done, but he forgives them anyway. Chapter 45, verse 4. First thing he says to them, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Why does he put that last bit in? Why didn't he just say, I am your brother Joseph? Because I'm sure it wouldn't be like they thought, Joseph. Which brother Joseph would that have been then? You know, I don't think they were questioning which one it would have been. You know, I think he's reminding them exactly of what they did. Why? You've probably found this just as much as I have. The temptation is that when someone has sinned against you and they start to show some signs of wanting to put it right, what tends to happen? What usually happens in my experience, in my life, and I'm not proud of that, but that's the way it goes very often with all of us. As soon as they start to talk and admit part of what they've done, we tend to say, oh, yeah, you're right. It's okay now. It wasn't that much of a big deal. Don't worry about it. Because it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? Like, we don't want to really delve into the depths of it. We sort of instinctively want to just make it all better again. And the problem with doing that is that it's only a sort of halfway forgiveness. And it's never really quite dealt with. Because we try to put it behind us, but there's still stuff left unsaid. And it's never really healed, and therefore there's never real reconciliation. But very often, I think, when we have these kind of things, we never really achieve proper reconciliation because we're never, well, very often, not really honest about what really happened. So Joseph says, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery in Egypt. He's not minimizing it. He's dealing with the depths of it. He's letting them know that he's forgiven them for all of it, for everything they did. He's laying it all out for them. He's saying, this is what you did, all this stuff. You sold me into slavery. But I forgive you. I forgive you for that. So he doesn't minimize it. The problem is if you minimize sin, you minimize forgiveness too. You minimize reconciliation. It's very interesting, actually. nearly out of time. It's very interesting. When Jesus said, I've mentioned this morning, when Jesus says from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So he prays for his enemies. He prays for those who are crucifying him. Later on, you get to the book of Acts. Peter comes along. Holy Spirit comes down. Peter preaches to the people in Jerusalem, the people who crucified Jesus. And he says to them, well, let me read this because I'm not going to be able to get it strongly enough otherwise. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Listen to what Peter says, okay, to the crowds. The same crowd who had crucified Jesus earlier. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Listen to this. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Peter lays it on the line for him, doesn't it? This is what you did. And yet forgiveness is available. You know, I just think it's brilliant. So So Joseph doesn't minimize what they did, but he forgives all of it. And he does good to them. You know, he sends them away to get their wives, sends them away to get their children, their grandchildren, the whole family. He says, come and live with me. And he doesn't send them off to the furthest reach of the empire. If you read a little bit later in the story, it says, I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. He gives them an area called Goshen, which is where the best farmland was. His brothers are farmers. He gives them the best farmland there is in Egypt. And he says, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And finally, he remembers that God is in control. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know what? If Joseph had not been sold into slavery, then he and his family would all have died in the desert. And if Joseph and his family had died in the desert, there would be no Jewish nation. And if there was no Jewish nation, there would be no Messiah. There would be no Jesus, and there would be no Savior for any of us. And 15 years later, Joseph can start to see it. He can't see the whole picture. He doesn't know anything about the Messiah at this point. Of course he doesn't. He doesn't know there's going to be a Savior coming into the world to save us thousands of years later. When Joseph was being carried off in a cage, crying and weeping, despairing at what his brothers had done to him, he couldn't possibly have seen what God was doing. He couldn't possibly have seen what God would have achieved through all this. Let me encourage you tonight. Whatever has happened in your past, whatever might be happening in your present, God has never stopped watching over you. God has never stopped seeing. He's never stopped ordering things. He's never stopped weaving his cosmic tapestry. He does all things to glorify himself. And if you're a believer, to do you good as well. In the long run. And you've got to hold on to that during hard times, haven't we? How do we sum up? Forgiveness is not something that should be thrown out like a cheap promotional pen. We don't hand out forgiveness in Hanley City Centre on a Saturday afternoon. We don't like you might hand out flyers. Forgiveness is something deep and precious that we offer, and we hope the other person will come and receive it. And it's not something for our benefit primarily. It's not something to make us feel good primarily. It's something that we do for the other person, to do them good. But boy, does it feel good when you do what God asks you to. And it leads to reconciliation, to restored relationship. And it's not always possible, but we shouldn't be the ones that get in the way. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let me say, if you're in those 3 days right now, I don't know, there aren't many of us here tonight. Maybe this doesn't apply to anyone here tonight, I don't know. But if you're in those 3 days right now, and the stuff I've been talking about the last couple of weeks has just made you think about all kinds of stuff from the past, what do I do? I encourage you, first of all, make sure you're forgiven. Make sure your relationship with God is what it ought to be, because everything else depends on that, and that is the most crucial thing. Number two, let me encourage you to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And thirdly, let me say, come and talk about it. You know, these things don't get solved overnight. I'm under no illusions about 2 weeks in a church. You know, you can't solve all these problems, and I'm under no illusions about that. But if something has challenged you the last couple of weeks, I'd really encourage you. Talk. You've got two very wise people here. There's another one on hold there, but he'll be back next week. Actually, he's away. No, you're not supposed to interrupt him at the moment. In a few weeks' time, when he's back for his sabbatical, then you can go and knock on his door. I wish I could be around for longer to try and you know, if there is someone here who wants to talk about this stuff, come and find me on Facebook, talk by email if you're into that sort of thing. I'll do what I can from a distance. But please, work on this stuff. If you've got stuff in your past that needs to be dealt with, just make a start. Make a start, even if it's a small start. Because even if you're thinking, I can't do this, make the first step. And God will bless you in that. As you desire to do what is right before him, he'll help you with the next step. And you'll think, how can I ever get to there? But if you get from there to there, you'll feel a lot stronger about getting from there to there. And from there to there. And we'll get there. We'll get there. If you want to... I need to finish. If you want to read any more of this stuff, there's a couple of books I'd really recommend. If you want to know, go to my church website, which is Witten, or search for us on Google, wittenbaptist.org.uk, and search on there for forgiveness, and you'll find some book reviews. There's a couple of really helpful books. Brothers and sisters, it's been a joy to be with you, I've really enjoyed the last week being with you, and I hope and pray that you found it helpful as well. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for all your goodness to us. We thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ, the complete, total forgiveness of all of our sins. Lord, thank you for people like Joseph's brothers who did something absolutely horrifically wretched, and you forgave them, and they were reconciled with you. Thank you for examples like that, Lord, because that gives us hope as well. Thank you for Joseph, Father. Thank you for his example in forgiving his brothers, and not just doing it half-heartedly, but so completely, for throwing his arms out and embracing his brothers again. Thank you for that example. Lord, we find this stuff hard. Please, we pray for courage to do what is right. And Lord, for anyone who has no skeletons in their closet, and I thank you for them, but Lord, help us to be prepared as well. Like Simon said earlier, Lord, help us to be prepared for what might come. Lord, none of us knows what might happen tonight or tomorrow or next week. Lord, please give us the theological grounding to be able to deal with whatever life throws our way. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.